John chapter 10, we're going to pick up in verse 22. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter time. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that you, being a man, make yourself God. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said, Ye are gods? If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, You blaspheme, because I said, I am the Son of God? If I do not the works of my Father, then don't believe me. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him. Therefore, they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand, and went away again beyond Jordan, into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him, and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spoke of this man were true. And many believed on him there. Back in verse 22. The last month we've been looking at John chapter 9, the first part of chapter 10, where Jesus healed a blind man, John chapter 9, who was born blind, did the impossible that's never been done before. Last week Jesus began to tell the religious Jews in the temple that he was the door of the sheep. He was the good shepherd, or he is the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Continuing on this string as we've gone the whole entire book of John, I started going back over this morning. And from the very first verse, he was the Word. He is the life. He's the light. He's the true light that lights every man. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior of the world. He's the fountain of living waters. He's the bread of life. He just keeps going on and on. And as we're going to look at this morning, as we've already read, what's the first thing they do? John's kind of given us the setting. It was at Jerusalem. That's where they were. It was the Feast of Dedication. So it was in the middle of winter time. Verse 23, and Jesus walked in the temple, in Solomon's porch. Solomon's porch was a portion on the inner courtyard where teachers and rabbis would gather, and their students or their disciples would gather around them. It was a huge porch. Not just like a front porch on the front of your house. It was gigantic. Huge, massive marble columns huge. 6-8 deep, 40, 50, 60 long, upholding this massive patio on top. It's probably bigger than that. I don't know the exact numbers. People would hang out underneath this in the shade. The weather there is almost exactly like it is here. It's wintertime, maybe it's raining, who knows? Jesus is walking in the temple. Now, just a comment, something I keep thinking about when I read that. In the very beginning of the book of Revelation, Jesus is declaring himself to be the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And he says about himself that he's the one that walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Now, the seven golden lampstands are representative. There are seven churches specifically that Jesus writes letters to. The beginning of the book of Revelation, Revelation chapters 2 and 3, seven churches in there, and Jesus is declaring himself at the very outset of the book of Revelation, of the revelation of who he is, that he is the one that walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. He is the one who is walking in the midst of the churches. He is the one who is the head of the church. There's not a man who's the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the body. The body is the body of Christ. The body of Christ is the church. The body of Christ, or the church, is not a building. The body of Christ, or the church, is made up of people, whom the Apostle Peter in one of his epistles says, you also, talking to the church, are living stones. Not dead stones. Living stones being built together for a dwelling place, a habitation for the Spirit of God. You're a temple. You're being fit together to be a temple. Paul the Apostle takes it even closer to home, where he talks to us individually in 1 and 2 Corinthians. He says it three times in two letters to the same group of people, to the church that was at Corinth. And he says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the living God? And so when I read that Jesus was walking in the midst of the temple, all I kept thinking of is Jesus Christ is here today, just as he said and promised in his word, where two or more are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. He's here in our midst this morning. I know there's at least two of us that are here gathered together today, not just to hang out, but to meet with Jesus, to hear from Jesus. He is walking in our midst today. As Jesus was in the midst of the temple that day, as he walked in the temple in Solomon's porch, verse 24, it says, then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long do you make us doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. As Jesus is walking in our midst today, there might be some here. I know there's some here today that have that question. Okay, you're saying Jesus is here today. Well, I don't see him. I don't even know if I believe in him. Jesus was here physically 2,000 years ago, walking in the midst of the temple in Jerusalem. And people saw him. They walked up to him and they said, look, if you're the Christ, then why don't you just come out and say it, so that we don't have any more questions. So that we don't have any more doubts, that there's no more arguments, there's no more questions in our minds floating around. Well, okay, I heard a sermon about Jesus, or someone told me about what Jesus did in their life and how he set them free, made them whole, and he changed them. but I still have some doubts. So they came to Jesus himself personally in the flesh, and they said, look, just come right out and tell us. If you're the Christ, if you are God's Son in the flesh, just tell me. Just tell me. So I don't have to question this anymore. And what is Jesus' response? He says, I already have told you, and you don't believe me. I've told you over and over and over again. And not even just with my mouth. Not even just with my mouth. But also from the day, from even before I was born. Prophecy after prophecy, scripture after scripture was fulfilled. Even in the timing of his birth. The exact location of his birth. Foretold hundreds of years before. Angels came and declared it to shepherds. Shepherds went and they knew exactly where he was because the angels told them. Wise men, it took them almost 2 years to get from what country they were in to find Jesus. Scripture after scripture, all you have to do is do some homework, do some digging. Over 300 specific prophecies were fulfilled in Jesus's just over 30 years. One of the biggest ones, there's hundreds of them, according to Daniel. Daniel was taken out of Israel, when the Babylonians came in and swept through and wiped out the nation of Israel. Daniel, amongst many other youth, were taken to serve and be trained in the court of the Babylonians. Daniel was given a specific prophecy. God spoke to Daniel. Daniel wrote it down, and he said, because Jerusalem, again, the temple, everything was razed, everything was lies and ruins. Daniel said, I'm going to paraphrase this, Daniel said that from the day that the decree goes forth from Cyrus, king of Persia, from the day, you start your stopwatch on that day, 483 years, to the day, and remember they used to be on a 360-day calendar back then, to the day the Messiah, the Prince, is going to ride in, lowly, humble, riding on a donkey. The King, the Messiah. 483 years to the day, Jesus tells his disciples, hey, go into the city, you're going to find the colt, the foal of a donkey, tied there with its mother, go there and loose it. If anyone stops you, tell them the Lord has need of it, and they'll let you go. Two disciples went into the city. They found it just like he said. There was a donkey, and there was its colt, the foal of a donkey. They go up. They just start untying it. Guys come out and go, hey, what are you doing? Loosing that colt. Well, the Lord has need of it. Oh, okay, go ahead and take it. They bring it out. They put their cloaks on. Jesus sits on the donkey and rides triumphantly into Jerusalem. Here he is, the King, God's Son in the flesh. Only one person in the history of mankind could fulfill that specific prophecy, let alone the hundreds of others. Only one person. And so these people, just like people today, and I don't know about this Jesus thing. I don't know if he's true or not. If he's true, tell us plainly. Jesus says, I've already told you, you don't believe me. I've told you over and over and over again, and you still don't believe me. But he goes on, and he says, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Remember, Jesus says, I always do those things that I see the Father do. Everything Jesus did, he saw the Father do first. And so he said, if you don't believe me, and you're not going to listen to what I say, look at my life. Look at the things I'm doing. So I'm not just blowing hot air. I'm not just running my mouth. Watch my life. Because everything I'm doing is directly from the Father, and you can't deny it. You can't. Verse 26. So he says, look at the works. Verse 26, but you believe not. They even saw his works and they still didn't believe. Remember John chapter 9 a couple weeks ago? That blind guy standing before the religious leaders of the Jews, and he's telling them, man, this blows me away. Trip out on this, because you actually are standing here looking at a blind guy, someone who was born blind, and he healed me. That's never been heard of before, ever. And you guys are accusing this guy of being demon-possessed. And you're asking, you don't even know where this guy's from? That's interesting. That you have no clue about this guy. And it's not that they didn't have any clue about it, they knew exactly who he was. They refused in their hearts to believe. But Jesus tells us and them why they didn't believe. Verse 26, but you believe not because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Kind of recaps the first part of chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice. They hear me speaking the truth. And then he kind of puts in parentheses, and I know my sheep. I know who my sheep are. My sheep hear my voice, and what's the proof that these sheep are actually listening? Not just hearing, but listening to the voice of the shepherd. How can any of us tell if someone's listening to the voice of the shepherd? If someone comes up and says, hey, I listen to God, God speaks to me, Jesus is speaking to me, I know Jesus, I believe in Jesus, what's the proof? Because they said it? Just because they said it? Does anybody know what the proof is? Jesus says it right here. Verse 27. Last three words. They follow me. It's one thing to hear the voice of the shepherd. It's a whole other thing to obey the voice of the shepherd. Now, why do sheep follow the shepherd? Because they're scared? No, if sheep are scared, they're going to run. Why do they follow the shepherd? Who's the one who's going to lead them? Remember last week I told you about the story in the news that 450 sheep jumped to their death because one sheep turned around and just ran off the cliff and splat, and the next one turned around and ran after it. And one by one, they just turned around, they just in mass turned around, and they all jumped off the cliff and died. Sheep are stupid. That's just a fact. That's the truth. Sheep aren't just going to follow anybody. Sheep will follow someone that they know, someone who knows them, someone who cares for them. Why does Jesus say, I know my sheep? What he's saying is, look, I take care of my sheep. I watch over my sheep. I protect my sheep. That's why sheep stay close to the shepherd. They don't stay there out of fear. They stay there because they know that the shepherd's going to protect them. They don't have any defenses of their own. They don't have razor-sharp teeth. They don't hunt in packs. Jesus takes care of his sheep. That's why his sheep follow him. Not because he beats them into submission. They follow him because he watches over them. As we looked at last week, Psalm 23. David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, so I don't need anything. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Why doesn't he want? Why don't you want, David? Because he makes me lie down in green pastures. He gives me the food I need. He leads me beside still waters so that I can drink. He restores my soul. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, which all of us have those trials, hardships in our lives, David says, "I will fear no evil because you are with me." This is not some magical charm or poem that you stick on a business card and carry around in your wallet to protect you when you're scared. When you're on that, the other side of the fear of OD, or you're on the other side of, "Oh man, what's going to happen? I don't know. I got to pull up my, I got the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want it." That's not going to protect anybody. It's the shepherd who protects you. When you hear his voice and you're following him because you know he's going to take care of you, he's going to lead you and feed you at the right place, he's going to lead you beside still waters, not roaring rapids. And that even though when you go through those hard times, he's going to protect you, he's going to care for you. When the wolf comes, he's going to beat the wolf off. When the lion or the bear comes, he's going to protect you. Even those of us that are on the fringe, it might get caught up in the lion's mouth, just like David did. And he went and he killed the lion, and he rescued the lamb from the mouth of the lion. "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me." Verse 28, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." It's interesting that he differentiates eternal life and never perishing. He's not explaining eternal life. He's saying something other than eternal life. When you think of eternal life, what do you think of? You think of living forever. Life eternal. Life that doesn't end. But if you keep reading on in John's Gospel, in John chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus himself gives the definition of eternal life. And he says, "And this is eternal life." Okay? Jesus is defined. Look, this is what it is. "That they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." That is eternal life. Eternal life is knowing God. The word in the Greek is gnosko. It's the exact same word that Jews commonly used during Jesus' day to describe a relationship between a husband and a wife. And this is eternal life, that they might gnosko you. They might know you intimately. They might know you passionately. They might know everything about you, and you might know everything about them. Again, what did Jesus say right before? He says, "And I will give them everlasting life." "My sheep hear my voice. I know my sheep. And they follow me. And because they follow me, and because I know them, because I love them, because I take care of them, because I provide and protect them, I'm going to reveal myself to them. I already know them. They're my sheep. But I want them to get to know me. I want them to know the sound of my voice. I want them to follow me. I want them to walk with me." If you only knew, if you only knew the great concern that Jesus Christ has for you. All you got to do is read his response when he walks out and he sees a group of people. He looked out upon them as sheep that were scattered, having no shepherd. He was moved with compassion towards them. Not towards their pocketbooks, not towards their membership. He wanted their hearts. God wants your heart. Again, not to beat you and scare you and to intimidate you. God wants your heart because He created you so that you and I would know Him. That's it. That's eternal life. Knowing God intimately, passionately, hearing His voice, learning to follow His voice, being obedient. And yet, like the Scripture says over and over and over again, I was reading again this morning in Isaiah, every single one of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We've all turned our own way. We don't even care. We're not seeking after God. We want to do what we want to do. But we're sheep. That's why Proverbs 16:9 says, there's a way that seems right to a man. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. It's the sheep story in the news from last week. I'm going to run over this way. Go for it. And in your ignorance, you're going to jump over the cliff. But I'm not hurting anybody. I can do this, right? Because at least I'm not hurting anybody else. Not, all you're doing is leading by example. So the other sheep around you can follow you. So it's not just you. Yeah, think about that one sheep that took that first step. He's going to be accountable for 449 other sheep. It's a joke. I shall give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. So not only will you know God, sheep, you'll never die. That relationship will never die. It will go on throughout eternity. Not only will you know God intimately and passionately, and this, I'm not talking sweet by and by, I'm talking about today. Knowing God intimately and passionately today, hearing His voice today, following Jesus, walking in His footsteps today. I give unto them eternal life, they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He's the good shepherd. What did he say before, last week? In John chapter 10, verse 15, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. No one is going to pluck you out of my hand, Jesus says. I was reading this morning in Isaiah 2. He says, I am the God who never sleeps nor slumbers. He doesn't go on vacation. He doesn't take a nap. He doesn't get tired. He is always watching over us. God is. Not angels watching over me. God is. It's like Moses in the Old Testament. When they came out of Egypt, God says, hey, I'll send an angel with you. And Moses says, uh-uh. I'm not going anywhere. That's great. You know what? That's great, God, that you're sending an angel with me. I don't want an angel. If you're not moving from here, if you're not going with us, I'm not going anywhere. I'm not even moving. I've never gone down this way before. I don't know what's going on. I got 2 million people plus all their livestock. And no offense, God, but I don't want an angel. I want you. Verse 29, my Father, which gave them to me, is greater than everybody. It's greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So you got double protection. Not only as a sheep that hears the voice of the good shepherd, Jesus, are you in his hand, and no one's going to pluck you out. He says, on top of that, my Father, who's greater than all, the one who actually gave the sheep to me, no one's able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. No one's going to take you out of Jesus' hand, but no one's going to take... It's like, can you take Jesus out of God's hand? No, Jesus is God. You can't take them away apart from each other. We can't. Man can't. Verse 30, Jesus says, I and my Father are one. Now, if that's not plain, I don't know what is. And the Jews knew exactly what he was saying. Because what was their response? They picked up stones again. Okay, remember the end of chapter 8 when he said, I am, using the very name of God that God revealed himself to Moses through the burning bush. When he told them at the end of chapter 8, I am, they took up stones to kill him because, hey, you're blessed, you're making yourself out to be God. And so we hear he says it again, I and my Father are one. They know exactly what he's saying. So they say, hey, tell us plainly, are you the Christ? I and my Father are one. Oh, you, the nerve! Who do you think you are telling us plainly that you are the Christ? The nerve of Jesus to actually answer your question. And I love this. Jesus kind of stops for a second. You know, it's kind of like, oh, oh. You know, that tense moment, like, ah! You know, I mean, if you've ever seen, you go to Jerusalem, you see the Jews talking on the sidewalk, Israelites, you know, they're talking, and Israelis are talking back and forth to each other, and they could be best friends. But they start talking, and it's on, you know, it's like, oh, you gotta be kidding me, you go over there, and you know, and they're just talking about getting together next weekend for a barbecue or something. Serious. They're animated, man, they're all over the place. They're in each other's faces, they're in passion. So it's this tense moment, they're picking up stones, they're gonna kill him, right? And he's, so Jesus, you know, it's kind of like that moment, it's like, oh, oh! And everybody stops, there's that pause, and Jesus says, hey, many good works have I showed you from my Father, so which one are you stoning me for? You know, it kind of causes them to stop for a second. They're like, what? Hey, we're not stoning. We're not going to stone you because of good works you've done. So here they are bearing witness. Remember what he said earlier? If you don't believe me and my words, then believe my works because they're from the Father. They testify of me who I am. So which one of these good works are you stoning me for? We're not stoning you because of all the good works you've done. Hello, pause. Just think about what you just said. We're not stoning you because of the good works you've done. We're going to kill you on the spot right now because you're making yourself out to be God. You're actually telling us plainly that you are the Christ. That you're God come in the flesh. Verse 34, Jesus answers them and says, look, is it not written in your law, and here he quotes, I said, you are gods. So he's quoting out of the Old Testament. He says, hey, look, doesn't the Scripture say, didn't God say, I said that you are gods? Didn't I say that? Doesn't God's word say that to us? which it does. I'll read it to you just so you know. Psalm 82, verse 6. I have said, you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. So Jesus stops and says, hey, doesn't it say in the Psalms, doesn't it say in the law that I said, you are gods? Doesn't it say that? If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, I mean, the scripture doesn't lie. And if God said that about the people that the word of God came to, do you say of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, you blaspheme because I said I'm the Son of God? I mean, doesn't that verse say that we're all children of the Most High, and you're going to kill me because I'm saying I'm the Son of the Most High? So kind of get that pot, you know, kind of get the pause going on, you know. Yeah. Hey, wait, it does say that. Verse 37. If I do not the works of my Father, then don't believe me. If I'm not doing the works of my Father in heaven, then don't believe me. So there's your way out. If you're looking for a way out, just don't believe him. If you don't believe the works that Jesus did, like raising people from the dead and giving sight to the blind, making the lame walk. And I'm not talking about some funky healing crusade. Jesus actually, I mean, this is literal. Everybody saw it. Everybody bore witness of it. Demon-possessed people were set free. Prostitutes, set free. Tax collectors, set free. People that were in bondage to sin, greed, lust, whatever it was, they were all set free. So Jesus says, if I don't do the works of my Father, then don't believe me. Then you're free. But if I do, though you don't believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Even if you don't believe what I'm talking about, even if you don't hear, listen to what I'm saying, believe the works. Believe the works, so that you may know and believe. Believe the works so that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I'm in the Father. Look at my life. Look at the works that are being done in my life and through my life, so that you can know and believe that I am God. That's what he's saying. He's not a special creation of God. He is God. He's not just the second person of the Trinity. He's not just the Son of God. He is God. That's what he's saying. Because what? Look at the reaction again. Therefore, they sought again to take him. So by this time, he's talking to them. They kind of put their arms down. The stones are kind of, oh, what? Well, Scripture does say that. And he goes, hey, even if you don't believe what I'm saying, believe my words. Look at my life, because the Father's in me and I'm in the Father. So he's saying the same thing. I and the Father are one. I am. I'm it. I'm him. I'm he. Therefore, again, they seek to lay hold of him, take him, to kill him. But he escaped out of their hand. Verse 40, and he went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he stayed. And many came to him, and they were saying, John did no miracle, but all things that John spoke of this man were true. So everybody's kind of going back. Jesus is at this place. He goes back to where John the Baptist was baptizing everybody before Jesus came on the scene. So all these people go out there following him. And as they go out there, they're kind of reminded, hey, isn't this the spot where John was baptizing everybody? Oh, yeah, that's right. Hey, remember what? John never did any miracles, did he? No. Yeah, but every single thing he said about Jesus was true. Oh, yeah, you're right. Verse 42. And many believed on him there. Maybe, this morning, you are one of those people that has that question. Hey, if Jesus is really it, then why don't you tell me plainly? Jesus himself told us twice already, extremely plainly, I and the Father are one. The Father's in me, I'm in the Father. He is the one who gives. He's not one of many. He is the one that gives eternal life to those who hear his voice and begin to follow him. He's the one that watches over his sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus is the one that takes care of us. Jesus is the one who provides for us. Jesus tells us God doesn't hide from us. God doesn't give us his word and kind of encodify everything and wrap it around these mysteries and try to keep it away. Today, everything's been made very open and very plain to us because his son came, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Over and over and over again, declaring himself very openly to everybody. I am the door, the good shepherd, the fountain of living water, the bread of life, the Savior of the world. He's the Christ. There's none other. There's no other name, as Paul said in Acts, there is no other name given under heaven by which men must be saved. There's no other name under all of heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That refusal to believe that Jesus is who he said he is. That's the condemnation. That's what condemns you and me. If we do not believe, then you're condemned already. Jesus said it in John chapter 3. Don't think that I came into the world to condemn the world. I did not come to condemn, but that the whole world through me might be saved. That's why I'm here. I didn't come to point the finger. I came to die. I came to pay your penalty, your price, your debt. I came to pay the price that you cannot pay. The price that each and every single one of us owes God. God very plainly again tells us that the soul that sins, it shall die. Paul says in Romans, the wages of sin, the paycheck that you earn at the end of the day, that all of us earn. None of us are any different, any better, any special. The paycheck that we all get at the end of the day, the wages of sin, is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life, knowing God intimately and passionately through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, there's no one can come to the Father except through me. Last week we saw in John 10:10, I have come that you might have life and have that more abundantly. It can't get any more plain. The condemnation did not come when Jesus came into the world. He came to save you. He came to save me. So if you hear His voice and you respond to Him, if you respond to His voice and you follow Him, He gives to His sheep, to those that follow Him, eternal life. He restores the relationship that you and I were created to have with God. He gives it to you. Just like on your birthday or on Christmas or something, someone gives you a gift. You have no idea what's inside it. It's all wrapped up, looks nice, and you can't believe it. Wow, you get, oh, this is for me? Oh, it's great, thanks. And you take that gift and you just shelve it in your room. And you come in all the time and go, man, I got this. Hey, and you go around and you tell everybody, hey, so-and-so gave me a gift. It's mine. Well, what's in it? Someone might ask you. What is it? Oh, I don't know. I never opened it. But it's mine. The free gift of God is eternal life. Each and every single one of you have been offered the free gift. It's got your name on it. So it's your choice as to what to do with it. Shelve it, and you're going to answer for it. Why'd you shelve the gift that I gave you? Because it's not some cheap trinket that God goes, ah, they'll like that. Wrap it up, give it to him. No. It cost God everything. It cost God everything. God did not spare His only Son, but He offered Him up for you and for me, that the way might be made open, that the gift might be able to be offered. In the hopes, think about it. God's just waiting. God's not going to strong arm you. He's not going to force you to open the gift. God wants you to open it. He wants you to respond to His offer of love, forgiveness. So it's your choice. Will you respond to God's offer? We're all going to respond. It's just a matter of how you respond. And how you respond will dictate what happens on the day of judgment. Father, I thank You for this morning. Thank You for the truth of Your word. Lord, I thank You above all, Lord, Your great concern, Your great compassion for each and every single one of us here today. God, that You'd even sustain us last night and bring us here this morning so that we could still hear the truth. We could still be offered the gift. And the whole time, Lord, You wait. The whole time, Lord, You stand here and You wait. You're even in our midst, God, and You're waiting. And You're offering each and every single one of us. Lord, may each and every single one of us respond to Your offer. Lord, would you do that impossible work that only you can do? As you said, Lord, you said, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So again, Lord, when I'm asking you to do that work in changing people's lives, Lord, washing them, cleansing them, forgiving them, renewing their minds, their hearts, restoring them, Lord, making them whole. Pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Last thing, same thing I say every single week. If you've heard God speak to you personally today, if you have a responsibility. Before you talk to the person next to you, before you do anything, if God has spoken to your heart today at all, you have a responsibility, and this is what it is. You need to respond to God. You need to respond to God. Not to me. You don't need to respond to me. You need to respond to the one who's speaking to you. The one who's speaking to your heart. He's the one that wants to have a relationship with, not that I don't. Not that I don't want to have a relationship with you. God's the one who's speaking to you this morning. God, that's where it starts. You become another sheep, hey, we're rolling in the same flock, so we'll have plenty of time to hang out. But the important thing, the imperative thing today, if God is speaking to you, you need to respond to God. That's it. You respond to God.